Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
We're going to talk today about making your move. So kind of talking about pioneer times, there was this man who was making his way out west. Okay, and as it happened to be, it was about winter time when he came to the Missouri River. Okay, and ice covered the river from bank to bank. I mean, we're pretty used to that, I guess, in Wisconsin, getting quite a bit of ice. The man really was unsure whether or not the ice was thick enough to be able to hold his weight to make it across the river. He knew that people often drowned in that river whenever they would fall through. It was quick enough moving water, you go through and get taken under ice, never to be seen from again. So he knew he had to cross, but knowing the danger, he walked out a little bit of ways and then started to really get gripped with fear. He's like, wow, I'm getting a little bit further out towards the middle here. So he started crawling on his hands and knees, maybe thinking that, you know, instead of just having his feet as the two pressure points on the ice, he would have four. So he started crawling on his hands and knees. Looking back, he saw he's right in the middle, knowing for sure if he were to go through the ice at that point, he would die. So he flattened himself onto his belly and spread his weight out as evenly as he could on the ice, trying not to let that ice break underneath him. Kind of inched his way across. All of a sudden, from behind, he heard whistling. He whipped his head around, and he saw this big old farmer walking across the ice, leading a team of horses, drawing a heavy wooden sleigh full of hay. He was smiling and whistling and tipped his hat to the guy who was laying flat on his belly in the middle of the ice river. The man stood up, brushed off the ice from himself, and felt a little bit foolish. That old farmer had crossed that river many times that winter and knew that the ice would hold him and it could be trusted. Okay, which person are we like when it comes to answering God's call in our lives? When we trust God to carry us through a situation that he's put us in or he's called us to go through? Okay, are we reluctant? Do we, you know, really try to help God out or try and spread our weight as evenly as possible? Really, you know, have any contingencies or fallbacks that, you know, maybe if God's plan falls through, I'll still have that backup? Or are we kind of like that farmer and we simply just put our trust in God? Maybe you've gone through a lot of situations or past situations in your life that you know that God can be trusted. Even if you haven't, just reading through God's word, you can know that God can be trusted. Okay, God is faithful. God is true. And today we're going to see that God really does have a purpose and a plan for you. Okay, so we're going to open up our Bibles today, and we're going to be in the Old Testament of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. We're going to see that God has a calling for our lives and doesn't want us to just do what we want, but we need to make that move to follow God's calling. So we're going to open up our Bibles to start in 1 Kings chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 14. Okay, so we're going to start out talking about a guy named Elijah. So we're going to have Elijah and Elisha today. Some pretty similar names. I don't know why God chose to call Elijah and then have his predecessor be Elisha, just so that we could stumble over ourselves, you know, meaning Elijah, but saying Elisha. So I'm sure I'm going to do that 10 or 15 times today. So bear with me in that. But we'll say that's God's fault. So we're starting in verse 14. We're starting where Elijah is kind of at the lowest point in his life, almost lowest point in his ministry as a prophet of Israel. Okay, he had just been on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven. I mean, pretty incredible mountaintop experience. But realize that even that didn't turn the nation of Israel from their idolatry. The queen and king want him dead. So this is about a month and a half after that, and he's gone to a mountain and really cried to God, just like, God, why am I even still here? You should just kill me now. It's nothing. And after this, this is kind of right at the end of this, in verse 14, and he, that's Elijah, says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, verse 15, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or in thy stead where you would be. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Okay, Elijah is arguably one of the greatest prophets in all of Hebrew history. Okay, God meets him where he was at. Okay, God is answering him here in these verses. So what he says in verse 14, and he says it a couple times earlier, God's answering that. Okay, Israel is just rank with idolatry. Rank with idolatry. And God's going to deal with them first with a foreign king. He's going to deal with them with a national king, and then he's going to deal with them by God's prophet. In fact, if you go further down into 1 Kings, way farther than we're going to go today, you'll see that the predecessor, Elisha, is the one who actually anoints these two guys, Hazael and Jehu, to be those kings. Elijah doesn't even do that. Elijah first goes to get Elisha, to anoint him almost as the next prophet of Israel. And as we're going to see, God can and does use anyone for his purposes. Okay, he uses a foreign king here to bring about judgment on Israel. He uses a national king to bring judgment on Israel, and he uses a prophet. So we're going to jump to verse 19. So skip over verse 18 and go to verse 19, where Elijah is going to put his mantle, kind of signifying, you're going to be the next prophet of God. Verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter 19 says, so he departed thence, it's Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed him and cast his mantle upon him. So we find Elisha just going about his everyday life. I mean, he's out in the middle of a field plowing, okay, getting ready to get his crops going and stuff like that. We found Elisha doing exactly what God's called him to do. We all have something that God has already called you to do. At this point, God hadn't called Elisha to be a prophet. Okay, Elisha was doing his job. Wasn't a glamorous job. I mean, he's out there with oxen, tilling the field. It's hard work. Okay, but you know, do you have kids? Do you have a job? Are you married? Are you a Christian? God's called you to certain things. God has already called you to do those things. You know, if you have kids, raise up those kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? Be loving to your children. Don't be afraid to discipline your children, to show them the way that God would have them go. Discipline comes from the word disciple. You're showing them what should be correct. At work, work that job. When you're at work, be at work. Be the best employee that you can. God has called you to be the best employee you can. We work as unto the Lord. People see a difference when you work and you're outspoken about your faith. They say, wow, this guy, good worker, and they always keep talking about the Bible, so, I mean, I don't really care about that, but they're a good worker. When hard times come in their lives, they're going to know who to come and talk to. Okay, they can see that's real. If you're the laziest person on earth, and you talk about the Bible, they're going to say, I don't really know about that Christianity stuff. That guy is the worst coworker ever. That guy is the worst. You never want to be the worst coworker. Never want to be the worst coworker. You know, you're supposed to be the best employee, the best boss that you can be. Okay? Again, kind of for the cause of Christ. If you're married, you're a husband, you need to be the best husband that you can be for God. Doing that by leading your family, okay, leading your family, showing unconditional love to your wife. That's what God has called you to do. You can read about in Ephesians chapter 5. He's called you to show unconditional love to your wife, preferring her above all others. If you're a wife, you need to be the best wife that you can be, that God has called you to be. Okay, God has called you to help your husband by letting him lead. Okay, it's hard for your husband to lead when you're dragging your feet the entire way. It's just very hard, no doubt. And the Bible says that you need to show him unconditional respect. Unconditional respect is what your husband needs, and help him to follow the Lord. That's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for him. Okay, unconditional respect is what your husband needs. Christians, you're called to be involved. You're called to be involved in your local church. This is the local church where you're at. God has called you to serve in this local church. Okay, whether that's helping on Saturdays with cleaning, whether that's helping with landscaping, whether it's helping with the building project upstairs, helping in the preschool, daycare, the school that's here. There's so many opportunities that you have to serve in this church. Some churches, it's hard to get involved. You ask, what can I do? And, people are like, I don't know. I mean, you can fold bulletins this coming Sunday. There's a lot to do at this church. You're blessed that there are so many opportunities to serve, because we're supposed to be serving in our local church. Then really, we're all called to keep God as the number one priority in our lives. God has got to be the number one priority. God's really laid out that everybody's first priority should be God. Those of you that are married, your second priority should be your spouse. Those of you who have kids, your third priority is your kids. Everything else kind of falls behind that. Your job should not take priority over your family or God. Really, nothing should be coming before God. As we kind of honestly look at our lives where we're at now, there's a lot God has called us to do just in our everyday lives without having to have some, giant sign from God or, a fork in the road where it's, I've got to make this decision or that decision. There's a lot that God has already called us to do. And Elisha is actively, he's fulfilling that calling. He is fully in his work, okay, not expecting anything to happen that day. God didn't come to Elisha and say, hey, today I'm going to call you to be a prophet. Elisha was simply doing his everyday mundane work. Okay, if we look in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I think God's really concerned about us being faithful in just the little everyday things. He's not as concerned about, okay, if it comes to this decision or that decision, it's a really big life decision. Most people are going to, seek some counsel, seek this, do whatever. But in that everyday, being faithful in that which is least, those little things of getting in your Bible every day, praying, getting godly counsel on decisions that you need to get godly counsel on, hanging out with good friends, good Christian friends, okay, people that are here at church today. Okay, those are little things that you really need to put the work into. If I say the name Michael Jordan, I'd say just about everybody recognizes that name. No relation to Jordan? Michael Jordan, okay? Everybody knows him. He's probably the greatest basketball player probably ever to live. I mean, you've got people today that think they're as great as Michael Jordan, but really they don't compare to Michael Jordan. And Michael Jordan was well known to have a hard work ethic, to really be diligent in preparing for games, for working to get better at his craft. I mean, you look at really any athlete, and they put in a lot of time, a lot of effort, make a lot of sacrifices to become really good at that particular sport. Okay, they spend hours practicing, hours training, hours learning on how they can improve their game, improving themselves. They eat special diets. They only eat, certain kind of foods. They eat it at certain times of day. I mean, it's really in-depth things, especially when you get into the aspect of athletics or, the Olympics or just, there's a lot that goes into that. Kind of the same principle for our musicians. I mean, how many countless hours do people spend practicing? I remember Isaac would be up at like 6 a.m. practicing in our bathroom so he could see his arm motions on his violin or whatever in the mirror. So he could see, okay, I need to keep this straight, I need to keep doing that. I think it was like 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to sleep. It's just like, what are you doing? You're an insane person. But that's being diligent, that's being committed, that's trying to get better. You know, singers, actors, they're all pouring in all this work for the sake of money, for the sake of fame. And really, we look at those people and say, wow, that person has so many, you know, Super Bowl rings. That person has won so many World Series. I mean, wow, that person has accomplished something. That person's work was so worth it. So if we think that, you know, being the best basketball player on earth or, you know, the best person that can throw a piece of leather down a field is really something to aspire to, or really worth something that you can sacrifice a lot of your time and put so much effort into, shouldn't we kind of have that same vision or even a greater vision for the things of God? Something that will last, something that's of eternal value? I don't think that we have that same kind of view. You know, you see someone just putting their whole heart into becoming a football player or a basketball player. And again, I'm all for sports. I love watching sports. I think it's a great time. But we as Christians, is that what we should be putting all of our time into? Okay, shouldn't we be just as committed or even more committed to sharing the gospel or serving other people or reading our Bibles or being just so diligent in those little things that God has called us to do? Okay, we need to be faithful to what God has called us to do today. And Elisha, again, is doing just that. It's physical work. It's being pulled with oxen. He's not riding a tractor. He's out there. He's almost, he really is the supervisor there. His family owns those fields. His family owns those oxen. He's in charge of those other 11 yoke of oxen that are plowing the fields. I mean, he's sweaty, he's smelly, he's dirty. He doesn't really seem like he's in the condition for God to call him to be a prophet. He's not, you know, doesn't have his Bible in his hand, his suit jacket, his bow tie. Bow tie is really where it's at when you want to attain spirituality. You know, the regular tie, anybody does that. No. Okay, in this state is when Elijah comes by and throws his mantle on him. Okay, that's the call to do something for God just comes up to him. And what's Elisha's response? So verse 20 says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he," that's Elijah, "said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?'" I mean, really, Elisha must have been taken aback. I mean, who just comes up to somebody and throws their mantle on them or their jacket kind of on them? But Elisha knew what it meant and knew that he was going to kind of give up his previous life of what God had called him to do. God is now calling him to something else. That's also something that we need to do. If God's called you to do something, don't just give up on it whenever you want. Wait until God has called you to something else. Elisha was full into serving, into doing his work until God called him to something else. He didn't say, "Well, I'm kind of done with this farm life. I'm just going to go and do what I want until God calls me to something else," or "I really feel God's called me to do something else." But here, God has called him. And he chooses to answer God's call. He runs after Elijah. He runs after Elijah. And kind of you look at this conversation where he says, "I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee." You know, I kind of read that and I thought, isn't there that somewhere else in the Bible where Jesus was like, "You shouldn't do that"? Well, let's look at it. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60. Okay, we're going to see this is not really the same thing that Jesus is talking about in Luke. Verse 59 says, "And he said unto another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God.'" So if you look into it more and you do a little bit deeper looking into those things, this guy who is saying, you know, "Let me go and first bury my father," his father wasn't dead. Okay? What he's really saying is, "Let me wait until, you know, maybe my parents pass away. I've gotten my inheritance. I'm in a comfortable spot. When it's really convenient for me, then I'll come and follow you." Okay, he's putting it off to say, "God, I know you've called me to follow you, to be your disciple, but let me do that at my convenience." Okay, not when you call me, but at my own convenience. Okay, in 1 Kings, Elisha is not saying that. He knows the significance of being called to be a prophet of God. Whenever you read more in 1 Kings, you never see Elisha coming back to his family. I'm sure he did come back to his family and say hi and stuff, but it wasn't like, I'm going to go and live with my family for however long, or I'm going to do this. He's always with other people. He's with prophets. He's with his servant Gehazi. There's a lot that he does, and this really is showing honor and respect to his parents, okay, as he was kind of breaking all ties with his previous life. Okay, God hasn't called us to that incredible amount of leaving your previous life behind. Not everyone he's called to do that. Some people he does. Some people become missionaries, and they moved halfway across the world. You can't bring your whole family with you. God's called them to do something else. Okay, we kind of see this further in verse 21. It says, and he, that's Elisha, returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Okay, he not only showed that his former lifestyle, he was really serious about what God had called him to do. I mean, he killed two oxen. I mean, that is a lot of money. That is a lot of investment right there that he had, two oxen and the yoke. But he threw a feast at his parting, threw a feast. I really like that. It's kind of like he's almost celebrating the fact that, hey, I get to go and do something awesome for the cause of Christ. We should be like that too. It's not, oh, I'm giving up the good life to go serve God. God's path for you, God's life for you is one of an abundant life, one of the best life that you could live is one following what God has called you to do. Okay, we're not losing out on something or giving up on something for God. God wants us to have that abundant life, okay? That abundant life. And if you look at it, those two oxen, that's enough meat to feed about 200 people. That is a lot of meat in those animals. Okay, so it wasn't just him and the other 11 guys that were there. I think they invited a lot of people. They invited people, they fed. He was generous, celebrating that. And you look at John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We have a more abundant life through Christ. Okay, this is a celebration that ends Elisha's kind of previous life. He's parting ways with his previous life. He's answering that call. He's seriously answering that call that God has called him to. And he has a great attitude about it. He's excited about it. He has some expectation about what's going to come in that. Just incredible what he goes through there. So now we, Christians, need to make our move. Okay, make our move. What's the start to an abundant life from God? And really, it starts by answering God's call to do whatever he's called you to do. And first and foremost, that God has called every person on this planet to do is to accept his gift of salvation. That's where you've got to start, is accepting the gift of salvation. And really the problem that we all have is that we're all sinners. Sin is what separates us from being able to go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven having done one sin, having thought one sin. One sin is enough to keep you out of heaven forever and send you to hell forever to pay for that one sin. In reality, we've all sinned an incredible amount of time. Every day, I still sin. Okay, I still don't have the right thoughts. I still don't do the right thing. I don't say the right things. I still sin. I have that sin problem, and it keeps me from being able to go to heaven. The really bad part about that is the Bible says that the payment for that sin is death, which is separation from God forever. Okay, you're not there for a few weeks to burn off the sin. You're not there for a few years to burn off the sin. You're there forever. Okay, you sinned against a holy, just, eternal God, and to pay for that one sin, you have to suffer eternally to pay for that. God does not want that for you. Hell was not designed for people to go to. It was designed for the devil and the demons to go to, not humans. So he provided a way that we could go to heaven. He sent Jesus to come to this earth, live a perfect life that you and I could never live, and die on the cross, was buried 3 days later, rise again, showing that payment had been made, that had been accepted by God. And he simply wants us to believe, put our faith and trust in what he did on the cross, and his perfect life is put to our account It says it here in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." You're guaranteed not to go to hell, but should have ever or but have everlasting life. You have guaranteed everlasting life. Okay, you can never lose it. Otherwise, he would have said temporary life. You would have in the future eternal life. But that word have is right now. You have it, possess it right now. And it's by belief. It doesn't say whosoever goes to church, whosoever gets baptized, whosoever takes communion, whosoever gives a lot of money to a church or gives a lot of money to good organizations, not whosoever repents of all their sins, whosoever anything. It says whosoever believes in him, anyone, whoever believes that when Jesus died on the cross, was buried 3 days later, rose again, that he paid that sin debt for you. He personally paid for your sin debt, said, I'll take the punishment for that, and I'll give you that perfect, righteous life that I lived to your account. So God sees you as if you had lived Jesus' perfect life. That's how God sees you when you put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. Not of any works that we could do. It's not about staying good. It's not about, you know, being a good person after you get saved. That's a good thing to do, but that's not helping you get saved at all. It's not helping you go to heaven at all. It's just about putting your faith in that. And that's the first thing that God has called every person to do. Okay, not just those who are here in Wisconsin or the United States. Anyone should put their faith in Christ. And God doesn't force people to do his bidding. Okay, God doesn't force anybody to follow what he says. That's why you have to make the move. God's not going to force you into following his calling for you in your life. You have the free will choice to say, no, I'm going to live my life how I want to, or yes, God, I'm going to follow what you have for me. And we notice in verse 21 in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah left Elisha to make his decision. Okay, he left him. If you look in the verse, it says at the end, then he arose, that's Elisha, and went after Elijah. Elijah wasn't there eating with them. Elijah was already up ahead, waiting, probably praying to God that Elijah, or Elisha, see, I already mixed it up, that Elisha would answer that call. Elijah was ready for someone to come with him to be the next prophet. And Elijah rises up, goes, and ministers unto him. Okay, he already comes and is like, what can I do? What can I do? He ministers to Elijah. It wasn't Elijah that ministered to Elisha. Elijah was ministered to. And just like us, Elisha could have said no. Nobody forced him. Elijah wasn't there standing next to him. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you going to answer the call of God? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I just put my mantle. Are you going to take that? Elijah left it up to God and Elisha to make the move to answer that call. He could have continued on with his life. Elisha could have continued on. He was wealthy, wealthy enough to have a farm, to own land, to have all this oxen. I mean, all that inheritance was coming his way. But he gave that up. He gave that up. He could have had that and missed out on the abundant life that God had for him. Okay, to live the Christian life, to follow God, you need to make the move. Okay, you have to pursue that. You have to go after that. God did all the work for our salvation. God did all the work for our salvation. You simply have to trust it. You simply have to believe in what he did for you. But to become a disciple of Christ, you need to make the move. You need to make the effort. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, he's talking about being a disciple of Christ. Not for salvation, not to get to heaven, but being a disciple. What's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower or a pupil or a learner. Okay, these are people who want to follow Christ, who want to learn, to want to be more like Christ, which we all should be. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They have to do the work. They have to put forth the effort. You have to put forth the effort to become a disciple of Christ. No matter how much I say that you should be getting out your Bible and reading every day in your Bible, I cannot force you to get your Bible out and read it. I cannot do that for you. I would love to. I'd love if someone could force me to do it every day. But I have to make that choice. You have to make that choice to do that every day, to get into prayer, to really have those disciplines of the faith, disciplines of getting to know your Heavenly Father more, get more involved at your local church. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We know that God has a plan for us. God has a plan for you that's specific to you. It's not just a general plan. Oh yeah, I just want everybody to go to church, serve at that church, tell some people about Jesus. It's not a general plan. It's a specific plan for you personally that only you can do. Okay, God's plan for your life is different than God's plan for my life, which is different than anybody else in this room's plan for their lives or Pastor Dan's life. God has a specific plan for you. And really, he's not going to broadcast it to you when that call is going to come. He's not going to have you, all right, 10-minute warning, 5-minute warning. Kind of like we have the countdown to get us all ready for church. You know, 3 minutes till church starts. God's just going to come and present you. Sometimes you just find yourself in a situation where you've got to make that choice. Am I going to do what God has called me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to do what's more comfortable? Am I going to do what's easier? It's going to come, but we don't know when that is going to be. So we need to be ready really at any time to make that move, to consistently be making that move in the little things. Remember, God's called you to a lot of things just in your everyday life. You need to make the move and make the effort in that as well. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we," he's talking to Christians, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Those of you that put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross, who created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, we should be doing good works. If you put your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, you should be doing good works. God's desire for you is to make that move and do good works. Start to grow. Start to become a disciple of Christ. Well, how do we do that? Okay, how do we do that? Well, we really need to prepare ourselves to be ready to answer that call. Are there things in your life that maybe you'd be unwilling for God to get involved in that part of your life? Maybe it's the music you listen to. Oh, God, you can't get into my music. You know, I love that artist. That's my favorite artist. Well, maybe God's going to start convicting you about the music you listen to. Maybe the people you hang out with. Maybe your job that, you know, you work every Sunday or every Friday and you really need to be coming to our Simple Steps program, but I just work that job. I just cannot make it to it. Maybe God's going to start working in different areas in your life. Remember, your call is not necessarily to be a preacher. I think everybody thinks, well, God's, you know, if I say, God, you know, whatever you want for my life, he's going to call me to be a missionary in Africa or I'm going to have to be a preacher. I mean, those are just definitely the two things I do not want to do. And I'll tell you what, I was there as well. Okay, I never wanted to get up in front of people. That was the last thing I ever wanted to do. I had a speech class in college, and man, was it brutal. I'm surprised I passed that class. But here I am today, speaking at a church. Someone actually said, "Jeremiah, do you want to speak in front of people?" And I was like, "I guess." Okay, consider, what are some of your strengths? What are some of your strengths? What areas do you succeed in? Maybe think about it in a spiritual manner. What maybe are some spiritual strengths or maybe spiritual gifts, if you've identified any, that God has blessed you with? It's very important, really, that you identify areas in your Christian walk that you excel in. Some people here are really good at doing the sound, doing the technical aspect of a church service. Some people are really good with, you know, dealing with children. There's a lot of different aspects that are needed at a church. Okay, are you drawn to help people? Maybe someone's going through a hard time and you really just know how to comfort people. You really want to help people when they're in a time of need, you know, make them food or something like that. Do you always see a task to completion? Well, you get something started, you've got to get it done. So you're a kind of get it done type of person. Do you faithfully attend your church? Are you generous and enjoy blessing others financially? Do you abound in patience? Do you enjoy serving in the kids' ministries? Do you have a heart for the next generation of spiritual leaders? Do you have a passion to win the lost? There's a lot of areas in our lives that we can think about that we're strong in, that we have strengths in. Use those strengths. Okay, when you see an opportunity to use those strengths, use them. Answer that call. When you see an opportunity in front of you, make the move to use that strength. Okay, when God maybe has called you to get out of your comfort zone, you need to start doing some of that stuff. Start exercising those gifts. Okay, what about spiritual gifts? The Bible says that everyone, once you get saved, has one, at least one spiritual gift. Most people say, yeah, I think you forgot about me because I don't have any. I think that's where a lot of people are at as far as spiritual gifts. Most people don't know. Okay, the way to figure that out is to get involved in your local church. The gifts, the spiritual gifts, talks about in the Bible, are for the edification, the building up of the church. It's not for your own personal gain or your own personal help. It's for the edification, the help of the church. Okay, we're not talking about the sign gifts like healing or speaking in tongues. Okay, those are done with for this time. If you look at the Bible, it really is interesting that there's only four times where miracles are ever performed by people. Four places in the Bible where miracles are performed by people. You think about it. Moses and Aaron, okay, they were confirming God's word. That was kind of bringing in the law. They were confirming God's word. They're confirming it before Pharaoh, performing miracles. Elijah and Elisha, confirming the word before an apostate Israel. Jesus and the apostles, confirming basically the New Testament, that it was in fact God's word, and that Jesus was who he said he was. And then really the last one is in the future with the two witnesses in Revelation. That's the only time humans are doing miracles. That's the only time it's ever talked about. Okay, so if someone says, you know, well, you know, you're really filled with the Spirit once you start talking in tongues or gibberish, or you know, you heal somebody, you know, their one arm was shorter than the other, and oh, praise the Lord, it's the same length now. That is not something from the Bible. And that's something that you should run away from. Okay, those are the only times. The one exception to that is Joshua, where Joshua called on God to lengthen the one day when they were fighting. And God listened to him. God answered that. But the Bible says God's never going to listen to a man. He never did before, and he's never going to after. That was the one day, the one exception. So unless you're like Joshua, sign gifts are not for us. But there are other spiritual gifts that God has promised to believers. Okay, so identify some strengths. Where can you really be a help? Where do you know that you can be in help? And then identify your weaknesses. We need to identify our weaknesses. And honestly, it's a lot easier, I think, to identify our weaknesses than it is our strengths. Because as humans, we tend towards the negative. We tend towards what's wrong with us, right? Whenever you're kind of down and thinking, you always think about the bad things that you did or some regrets that you had. You never think about, man, that was such a great day, you know, 10 years ago when I witnessed that one person and they got saved, or I was able to help at the Waukesha County Fair Evangelism and those people got saved. You don't dwell on those. We dwell on the negatives. We go back to the negatives or hard times in our lives or something that someone said to us. I mean, consider areas in our lives. I mean, do you have a short fuse? Do you struggle with lust, gossip, jealousy, envy, alcohol, greed, inconsistency in your walk with God, pride, self-centeredness, anxiety, unbelief? I mean, the list just goes on as far as what we can struggle with, things that we're weak in. And to know these areas is not to put you down or to say, wow, I really cannot be used of God because I have these problems. God can't use someone like me. No, it's to make you aware of where your struggles are. You need to know where you struggle so that you can start working on them. Maybe you need to start coming to Simple Steps. Get some help. Maybe you need to start coming to Sunday night services to get more into the Word, to really help boost you into learning your walk with God or being more able to walk with God in that. You know, we need to praise God that He accepts us where we're at. Okay, he saved you where you were at. But he loves you enough not to just want you to stay there. He wants you to grow, to become a follower, a disciple of his. He wants us to grow, that we're changed to the likeness of his son. Okay, identify those strengths, identify those weaknesses for the purpose of growing, becoming a follower of Christ. Do we want that abundant life from God? Are we content just living an average, mundane, frustrating Christian life? That's not the life God has meant for you. That's not the life God has meant for any Christian. God's calling you to do something great for him. He is. Whether it's great in your eyes or compared to somebody else, it doesn't matter. God has called you to a specific purpose. You, specifically, for a specific purpose. Okay? You're not going to be looking for it, expecting it, but it's coming, okay? There's some point in your life where God is going to call you to something. Elisha responded correctly, okay? He was used in a mighty, mighty way for God. You can keep reading about it in 1 and 2 Kings. Elisha lived a double-portioned life. He did double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. But we rarely even think about Elisha. It's always Elijah. That's that prophet that we always think about. He's more famous even. Okay, Elisha responded to the call correctly and was used really in a mighty way for God. Next time you do your devotional, I want you to maybe sit and think, what are some of the strengths that I have that I know I could be used of for God? Okay, what are some things I could do? Could I play in the orchestra? You don't have to be a whatever Broadway level person or whatever good musicians are playing somewhere out on the East Coast. You don't have to be that level. Okay, it can be 20 years since you played. You can, you know, help out in running the slides. I mean, it's as easy as pushing a button. If Jeff can do it, literally anybody can do it. There are areas in here at our church that you can be involved in. Okay, you have to make the effort. No one's going to come chasing you down, begging you to help. It's to your benefit to help and serve in your local church. Okay, start getting ready because God's going to come knocking on your door and God wants to use you. All right, let's pray and then we'll end our service with another song. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your word, Lord, and that you have given that to us so that we can learn more about you to become followers and disciples of you, Lord. Lord, I pray this week that we would consider areas of our life, Lord. What are some of the strengths and weaknesses that I have? Lord, help me identify those. Help me to start working on my weaknesses. Lord, help me to start using my strengths for you. Lord, if there's anyone here that is unsure that they would go to heaven today, if they were to die right now, that they would be in heaven with you. Lord, I just pray that they put their faith right now. You say that the time is now, the hour is now to make that decision. Don't wait to make that decision. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Lord, we're just so grateful that you offer that as a free gift. Not a contract, not something we have to do to try and help you out, Lord, to try and be a better person, Lord. You meet us where we're at. And it's by faith, putting our trust that when you died on the cross, you paid that price, that penalty of death, hell, for us, so that we could be with you. Lord, I pray if anyone hasn't done that, that they would put their trust in you today. Lord, we're just so grateful for all that you do for us. Just the many blessings that you've given us, Lord. Help us just to be grateful for those. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092 or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.